Good morning. Either it's getting worse or it's getting better. 10 of 10, and all that's left for our Sunday morning service is one more message. There's something interesting that happened this morning in the children's lesson that I observed, and it's something that happens all the time. But since it happened, and all of us observed it, I'm just going to mention it. Well, it was a very good children's lesson, by the way. But you notice when he was asking for answers, what can you do? One of the little boys said, we could give our mice away. Well, here's what I think happened. It sounded a little bit like Brother Brian was saying, this lady put 2 mice in the offering. And she did more than all the people. So why would it not be a good answer to say, we give our mice away? Misunderstandings. I have to confess to you this morning that I did not have as much time to study as I would have liked to. Yesterday afternoon when I was going to study, I was going to do it in my pickup truck, and as I was heading over to the field to park where my boys were running the disc, one of them, and the harrow, the other tractor, I saw my neighbor kneeling beside a car that was jacked up, and he was replacing Sarah Neal's drum disc brakes. And I'm not sure why, but I got out of the truck before I pulled out and went over, and he said, it's not working. The YouTube video he watched made it look so easy to replace those drum discs and put those springs in, and you have that little rod, that adjustable thing in there. And so I got stuck there helping him, so Sarah Neal has good brakes again. But I told him, I said, I think the Lord can bless the word anyway, and I trust that will be the case. I have been thinking a lot about wheat. I am, for the first time, Lord willing, going to have 150 acres of wheat and spelt and barley, some ancient grains, seeded until hopefully the first week in November. So I've been talking to soil agronomists about what it takes on a nutritional level from the soil to grow good wheat. I really like to hit the what they call the food grade market, and you can't have vomitoxin, or you can't have the head scab or the alpha toxin if you want to sell it to the food grade market. You have food grade and you have feed grade. The feed grade is for animals. I've been talking to seed consultants about what types of wheat is good to not have the head scab, because if you grow organic wheat, you can't spray a fungicide. And I've been talking to the people at the mills, asking them what type of wheat do you want. Some want hard red winter wheat, some want more ancient wheat, some just want the regular soft red winter wheat. Which leads me to a parable Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 13. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I have a hypothetical illustration that I'd like to give. Two people visited a church on a Sunday morning. The one person who visited the church noticed how the song leader was off key in the one song he led. And he made notice of that. He talked about that. He made notice of how the person who had the devotional used a verse out of context. And the guy who had the children's lesson kind of went long and belabored his point. And he was happy to catch the person with the main message mispronouncing a few of his words. The other person visiting the same church said that, "My, those hymns we sang had some deep spiritual truth to them." And the person who had the devotional, did you notice his point he made on how important it is to love and how much God loves us? And the children's lesson, like, wow, how would that be to be a little child and be taught those valuable principles of God's word? And shared how God ministered to him in the main message. Now, what's going on here? Two people visiting the same church and the same Sunday. What's going on? I'd like to cause us all to consider how we need to be careful on having judgmental attitudes. God said that, or Jesus said, "I have not come to condemn the world, but I have come to save." How much more us? Jesus also said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And in the parable we have before us here this morning in Matthew chapter 13, again, I'm kind of stuck in parables right now, but I love the simple story that a parable gives to bring out truth, using imagery to bring out a profound truth. Matthew chapter 13. Let's read the first few verses. I'm just going to skip over portions of this because, again, there's a parable here that gets used a lot, and then there's parables that hardly ever get used. "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, A sower went forth." Now if you go down to verse 10, "The disciples came and said, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, this is a chapter where you have, depending how you count, you have 7 or 8 different parables. And it's the first time Jesus really lets loose on his teachings in parables. And the disciples obviously found it amazing because they come and they said, "Why are you speaking in parables?" Jesus answered and said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, but he shall have more abundant. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." All right, let's jump forward to verse 24, the parable of the wheat and the tares. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Some of the commentators say that back then it was a common custom to seek revenge by putting weed seeds in your neighbor's wheat field. If you were revengeful, that was one way to get even. So you would go out and you would put weed seeds in. It seems very natural to do because as I read that, I remember the time when we as little boys, my brothers and I, were mad at our neighbor, and that's exactly what we did. We went down, there was a weed called spiny pigweed, and we pulled the seeds off and we mowed it in our hands and went across his meadow and we just scattered these spiny pigweed seeds all over. How evil. It's the natural heart. We were mad at their boys for I don't remember what, but that's the way that we, in our minds, in our natural mind, decided that's what we're going to do. So wrong. It was such a problem that even the Roman government actually made a law that it's illegal to do that. You can't do that. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The tares are a weed in Israel called darnel. It comes from the Latin word darn. And it's a weed that's like a ryegrass. It looks exactly like wheat when it shoots out of the ground, but it produces a toxic seed, a little black seed that's toxic and causes dizziness, causes people to be in stupidity and just foggy. That's what the tares are here. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we should go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. I want you to notice something here. It's very explicit, detailed information on what is going to happen sooner or later. Very detailed information on what is about to happen. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, in which when a man hath found, he hideth it for joy, and therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two parables have one thing in common as I see it, and that is the kingdom of heaven is about being willing to get rid of everything so you can attain to the true treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, teach us the things that you want us to understand out of the rich parables of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this written page. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather together this morning. And we pray that you would instruct us in righteousness. Father, we pray that our hearts would be open, that the seeds that are sown would be able to penetrate into our hearts of fertile soil. Lord, I pray for these people who are gathered together. You know our hearts. You know the intents and the thoughts and the varied motives, the depths of our hearts. You alone are a righteous judge. So we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done, Lord, in our midst here at Living Hope Christian Fellowship, that there would be fruit to show when you dispatch your angels to gather us together in the last day. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to give one disclaimer before we get into the message, and that is that I believe we should always have enough of love and enough of boldness that we're not afraid to expose the error of a brother or a sister. We should do it in meekness. So whatever I say this morning, if you feel that it is out of context, I would like if you would tell me, but I wanted to say that as a disclaimer. I'm not saying that we should not be prudent, we should not help one another or talk to one another, but I am saying, let's look at this parable and why did Jesus say in this parable that you should leave the wheat and the tares grow together? You should not pull the tares out because you might pull the wheat out. Fruit. God desires fruit. In the very beginning of the Bible, we see that God desired fruit. After he made the man and the woman, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, that's in a physical way, obviously, but God also desires it spiritually. To bear fruit is an evidence that our heart has been changed. James says, I will show you by my works, my faith. I will show you my faith by my works. God always desires fruit. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. Most times, right, it's hard to tell the difference. If we look out in the world today, who is a child of God and who is not? Especially in our country. It's hard to tell the difference. It was hard probably to tell the difference if you would have seen actual 10 virgins, which ones had extra oil and which ones didn't. But we're told 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 had extra oil. They all had a lamp. But 5 had extra oil. 5 were able to enter the feast, the wedding, and 5 were not. The wheat and the tares, like I said, it's called darnel. It's a ryegrass family that looks like wheat when it is at least young. It's hard to tell the difference. Satan is the one who sowed the seed, as we see here. And the devil loves to counterfeit everything. Satan loves to counterfeit everything that God does. From the beginning of the Bible until today, Satan has been busy counterfeiting God, mimicking God. He was a liar in the beginning. Satan loves to deceive, and he's all about producing a counterfeit, which in our illustration this morning, I believe, is a false Christian. A false Christian. Is there anything that is more detrimental or more deceptive, maybe I should say, than believing you are a Christian and you're not? Believing that you are a son of God, you're a child of God, when you're actually a child of the devil. What greater deception would it be than to believe that we are saved and we are in the kingdom and we're actually coasting straight towards hell? And so it's hard to tell the difference. We may look like a Christian, but we may actually be a child of the devil. Did you hear me this morning? Some people, that's the bare facts. If you pull all the layers off, they look like a Christian. Maybe they even talk somewhat like a Christian, but they are not a Christian. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Jesus spoke about this in the Gospel according to John chapter 8. By this time in Jesus' ministry, he had done many miracles. And by this time, the Jews, the chosen people of Israel, had actually tried to trap him. They had just got done bringing a woman to him who was caught in the act of adultery and said, "What shall we do with her?" They didn't make out so well with that. And the Pharisees said, "You bear record of yourself. Your record is not true. Jesus answered and said, "Do I bear record of myself? Yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and I know whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man." And then verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him. I'm not quite sure why it says who believed on him. I'm puzzled and I muse over that a little bit. Who were these Jews? "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him. You're going to see a dialogue back and forth. They're going to continue to throw barbs at Jesus and try to counter him. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me." 3 times. One time they picked up rocks. One time they were going to push him over a cliff. One time they just, I'm not sure what they were going to do the other time, but Already here, they had tried to kill Jesus. You seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, here's another barb. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. We're Abraham's children. You're born out of wedlock. We're legitimate children. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Here it is. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. It's very strong language that Jesus used there. You are of the Father, your father, the devil. Jesus basically says that those who are from God obey God and they bear fruit. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a farmer sowing good seeds in the field. And so what we have here in Matthew 13 is the wheat seed and the tares. Either we are wheat or we are darnel. We can't be both, right? We're either one or the other. We're either sons of God or sons of the devil. We're either sown as good seed or Satan has sown us. I find it interesting that the servants of the householder came in verse 27 and wanted to rip the tares out of the field. And the answer was, when they asked, shall we go and gather them up? The answer was no, lest you root up the wheat with them. There is people groups who have tried to do this in our history. Michael Martin spoke at the Kingdom Fellowship for Ministers in August about this, the Puritans. There were a group of people who came over and they wanted a field of just wheat. They went up the East Coast. They were very evangelistic. But their problem was they took matters in their own hands. And they had no room for any tares growing alongside of the wheat. And they made lots of harsh judgments. They cut people's thumbs off. Depending on your crime, they cut your arm off. They hung people. Kind of the approach Constantine had. You had to be a Christian. And that's it. Jesus said, let them grow together. It's not our job, may I say that, to be judging people's salvation. We're told to be fruit inspectors. We can see, for we can look at the telltale signs of someone's life, but if someone drives in my driveway, and my first job is to say, oh, they're not a Christian, or they are a Christian, am I not taking the judgment seat of Christ? Tuesday of this next week, many people are going to go to our local fire stations, courthouses, public buildings, libraries, to cast a vote. We have a very toxic political system that we're living in. And I mean to tell you, toxic. The conservative bashing the liberals, and the liberals bashing the conservatives, and there's just no end. And I have this neighbor man who tells me, Amos, you need to get involved. We got to make a difference. We got to get the people in there that are at least fairly good people. You know, I struggled with this for a long time in my Christian life. Well, what about those people who are going to go vote on Tuesday? What about those Christians who are going to go and give a vote? Is it my job or is it your job to tell them that they are not a Christian? I don't think so. I think it is our job to tell them that they're dabbling with things that are not called to be theirs. There's another kingdom. They are maybe disobedient. I cringe when I hear people say that if a woman does not have a head covering, she's not a Christian. I don't know why. I just cringe at that. It's disobedience. I mean, a woman should be covered. A woman should be under authority. We see that in the Bible. But to say they're not a Christian, please, let's be careful. The wheat and the tares, let them grow together. In the end, the angels are going to somehow be dispatched, and they are going to gather the tares, and they're going to bind them up, and they're going to, by Jesus' authority, put them in the furnace. I had one more story. I have a very dear friend, and he got saved. It just so happened that his dad had passed away about a year before he got converted. And so what normally happens is if you get converted, is you think of your loved ones. That's normal. And so he said he was sitting out on the swing, and he was just pondering this, like, my dad. I wonder where my dad is. I wonder if my dad was saved. I wonder what to make out of this. And then he said this to me. He said, I finally concluded in my mind that he's in hell. And I got very uncomfortable. And I didn't know why until I read a parable like this. It is not up to us. It is up to God to make that final judgment. This man's father, he would have been a professing Christian. He would have grown up in the Amish church and died in the Amish church. If you would have seen him, he would have said he believes, but he would have never given a testimony of what we would deem as an important. The point I believe Jesus is making in this parable here is it's unlike the Jewish form of the kingdom in the Old Testament. Think with me this morning. Now, today, where people are being converted from all parts of the world, from all nationalities, it's just quite different than being recognized as being a citizen of the Jewish nation. We can have converts that have a very simple profession of faith. They love Jesus. They don't look like us. They may not even talk like us. But deep in their heart, they have had godly sorrow, which led to repentance. And upon their profession of faith, who are we to judge them? Who are we to say this is a tear and we pull it out and we end up pulling out wheat? The good seed, it sprung up, it brought forth fruit, and emphasizing, I believe, that a true convert will produce a fruitful life. But the contrast to that is that false converts, or in this parable, the tares, produce no lasting fruit. Maybe it looks good, but there's no lasting fruit. I've thought about the spiritual calculation that we as churches sometimes have used. And I've been a guinea pig to one of them. I remember back in 2002, probably, I was at a leadership seminar, and a dear brother had a good message. I was broken. I responded to the altar call. I went to the back room for counseling. And the dear brother, I won't mention any names, said this to me: if you want to be a Christian, you're going to have to leave the Amish. What did he do? I remember going home. I remember talking to my wife, and we wept over that. And we felt like, wow, we are stuck. If we leave our people, we're going to be excommunicated, we're going to be outside, we're going to be considered fallen away. But if we stay, then the people we love, they're going to say, no, they're not a real Christian. Yeah, they were enlightened, but you know, they're not a real Christian. Brothers and sisters, please be careful with this egotistic mindset, that you don't take upon yourself judgment that is not for you to judge, or counsel people things that is not for you to say. Let the Holy Spirit work with the people. Anytime you say you are not saved or you are definitely saved, you are taking judgment upon yourself that is not really meant for you. How can you say to someone, now you are definitely saved, now you are definitely a child of God? God sees the heart. Let's look at our own hearts this morning and examine ourselves. That's really what I think God wants us to do. If each one of us looks into our own hearts and says, what is in my heart? What is the fruit that comes out of my life? We do have a charge to keep, and that is our charge to keep. We can benefit from each other. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. It's hard to tell the difference, but there are some telltale signs. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is contentions, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, I'm sorry, that variance is translated in the New King James Version as contentions. I'm not sure what the lasciviousness is. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here it is. The works of the flesh. We know that those who do such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. To me, the terrors, I think, are more to do with the counterfeit Christians than they are of people in this category who are just out and out evil people. I'm not dogmatic about that, but verse 22, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There are some telltale signs. It's hard to tell the difference, but there are telltale signs. I'd also like to say that I am not excusing church discipline that is sanctioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to deal with sin in the church. We have to deal with issues in the church on the basis of God's holy law, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But that's different from doing God's job of judging people's heart or their motive versus dealing with known and obvious sin. It's hard to tell the difference, and it's hard to know, but we are not capable of making always right judgment. So let's be careful, my dear brothers and sisters, that we don't judge what is not ours to judge. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. The harvest day will reveal it. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat to my barn. In the next parable, the parable of the dragnet, I'd like to look at briefly. What is this dragnet that Jesus is likening unto the kingdom of heaven? Just calls it a net in the KJV, but some translations call it a dragnet. From what I understand and what I have read, it's a weighted net. The bottom edge of the net has weights all along the bottom, and it basically drags along the lake or the river bottom, and usually it catches all the fish. And if they have it at the right place, there's usually a large catch with many different kinds. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a dragnet. And it is now a mixture of both good and bad, right? We have bad and we have good. And we have false prophets and we have true prophets, and it's hard to tell the difference. Just like we saw in the parable of the wheat and tares, some of this is because the influence of Satan. Satan comes and produces his counterfeit. Paul said one place, "I tell you weeping that there are now those among you," the early church, false prophets in among them. And he was grieved, men rising up in our own churches who are false prophets. And it's hard to tell the difference. It's because the influence of Satan. Satan is out to deceive, to destroy, and to kill. One more scripture verse, if you could turn with me to 2 Timothy. Brother Timothy wrote or shared the first part of this chapter. I'd like to go to the very last part of the chapter. In verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But in a great house, may I say there the church, but in a church, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. There's vessels of gold, there's vessels of silver, but then there's just the very common vessels. Some are for honor and some are for dishonor. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." Now, don't miss that part there. You have a responsibility here. If a man purge himself, if a man cleanse himself, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. "Flee also youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will." So we have good fish and we have the bad fish. We have the wheat and we have tares. We have those who are taken captive by Satan to do his will, and we have those who purge themselves so they are vessels of honor, useful to God. What do we do with the gospel and being taught to observe all things? What we do with the gospel and what we do with the teaching to observe all things will determine what kind of fish that you are. What you do with the gospel and the teaching on observing all things will determine if you are going to end up in the lake of fire or in heaven. Verse 49, "The angels will separate the wicked from the just." And because Jesus emphasizes the judgment and the condemnation of the wicked in this parable, It ought to make us consider that the good news brings with it also some bad news. The good news also contains bad news for those who reject it. And this separation, my dear friends, is not to be taken lightly. There will be a judgment day. There will be angels who are going to be coming with Jesus. And somehow, if we are alive, they're going to gather together the people. They're going to separate the people. And some are going to be set on his left, and some are going to be set on his right. The destiny of the tares, the destiny of the bad fish, is Gehenna. It is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. It's what we consider hell. And all but one time, Jesus is the one who quotes it. Except the verse in James chapter 3, verse 6. All the rest of the Greek word Gehenna, hell, is mentioned by Jesus. It's the final place of punishment. It's described as a lake of fire. It's described as outer darkness. And here in our verses this morning, it's described as a furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you would put me in fire, in a bonfire today, if I would fall into a fire, I think I would do a lot more than weeping and gnashing. I think I would carry on and scream, and I don't understand how this will work. But by the authority of God's word, I am here to tell you, my loved ones, you will either be in one place or the other. And it will have to do with how you responded to the gospel, not only in believing the gospel, but in producing fruit that shows that you have a changed heart. By getting rid of a critical attitude and replacing that with a loving attitude. By not being judgmental towards each other, but by being long-suffering and patient and loving. In conclusion, what is good fruit? If you examine your heart, we were planning on having communion this evening, but we postponed that because of our dear brother Mark and Sister Ann can't be here. And God bless you, Brother Mark, if you're listening in. We hope that you're feeling better this morning. What is your good fruit? It's the way that we live our lives. It's the words that you allow to let your tongue vibrate out, or your vocal cords and your tongue. It's the good fruit. For some people, get this, for some people, you are the only Bible that they will ever read. For some people, you are the only Bible that they will ever read. Your life will be their only testament that shows them the love of God. Many people are lost. Someone needs to show them. Someone needs to tell them the way. And we need to be working together to do this. My question is, are you doing your part in the kingdom of heaven? In both of our parables that we looked at, both the wheat and the tares and the dragnet, they have an end time sorting that takes place, aided by the angels, There were believers and there are unbelievers. There are true Christians and there are false Christians. The true believers, I believe, you will have fruit, but the mere pretenders, you will be hard-pressed to find godly fruit. Examine yourself to see what's in your heart. Examine yourself. Look into your heart this morning and be honest with where you're at. You're not capable to make right judgment on everyone else. How strange it would be to condemn someone to hell and then meet them in heaven. Are you ready to face the judgment? I don't believe that when we speak to a crowd this size, we speak to a choir. And so I'm asking unapologetically to all of you, are you ready to face the judgment? Are you bearing godly fruit? It's either bear fruit or it's burn. I'd like to end by encouraging you all to add to your faith virtue, which is moral excellence, love, joy, kindness, patience, meekness, because God wants fruit to come from our life, and it's up to us. It's no one else's fault. Now, I do know that some people stumble and some people are offended. Woe unto those who cause offenses. But in the end, they're going to still bear their own. Are you putting good roots down? Like Brother Timothy shared this morning, that gnarled, weather-beaten tree right on the edge there that has roots down. What are you doing so that you will stand in the last day? Is your soil or is your heart the good soil? Either we make the tree good and it bears good fruit, or the tree is bad and it bears bad fruit. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray together, Lord, in this day that we live in here. There is wars and there's rumors of wars. There is evil abounding everywhere. Lord, we are appalled at what we see this time of the year, the skeletons and the witches and the evil in the front yards and people's houses. And we just ask, Lord, that even as darkness abounds, that the light would shine more brighter. Father, help us to be the light of the world, the city on a hill. We pray, Father, for those who are not ready to meet you, who are among us this morning, Lord, you would speak to them. You would, in your mercy, Lord, help them to recognize by making no decision to follow Christ, they are actually making a decision to not follow Christ. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here in our midst, here on this earth, here in this next week as we go out to be a witness by our words and by our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.